Father, we ask for help right now. Help for me in speaking. Help for us in hearing. What Jesus said so often, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Lord, we want to hear you. That's why we came today. We desire to worship you. That's why we're here. And so we ask you to speak very clearly to us. We ask you to bring help and comfort to your people. We pray that you would bring change where change has to happen in our lives. We pray that areas where we were resistant to you, we would bow our knee to you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can trust it. Thank you that you breathed it out and that it's been preserved all these years and we have it. And we know it's true and it's good and it brings life. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who works in our hearts, convicts of sin, leads us to repentance. Thank you for Christ who paid the price for our sin, who's always interceding for us. Father, we thank you for your character, that you're good and kind and compassionate and merciful and just, and that you hate sin and that you love righteousness. We bless your name, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Open your Bibles up to Mark chapter 14. Last week, we considered the story of from Mark 14, 26 through the end of the chapter, and the going back and forth between the disciples and how they reacted to Jesus being betrayed and arrested and the trial and Jesus. And I the events that were happening with Jesus, and I made the point, I'm not sure who said this first, but that in literature, they would say that choice implies meaning. So if the writers made a choice, they are implying there's a meaning with their choice. There's a reason they did things the way they did. So choice implies meaning. If you look for the sermon last week online, we apologize. For some reason, it was recorded, but it didn't work. And we work real hard. The guys in the sound booth work real hard at doing that, trying to figure out what the reason was for that. But hopefully it will work this week. So in this story, you read it, and in verse 26 of Mark 14, it says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. That's a quote from Zechariah. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. They all said the same. It's surprising that in the story of Christ bearing the sins of the world, the biggest event that happened in world history, that you get the story of very normal humans and their failure interspersed with this. And it keeps going back and forth, and you kind of say, why would you tell the story that way? In so many ways, the apostles seem like extras in a movie, and even extras that you think, how did they get a part in this movie? They don't belong here. So in Jesus' life, in Mark it happens three times, he will say something. He'll say something about his death. And then right away, I mentioned it last week, they will say something about themselves. It's like they hear Christ says something about himself, and instantly their framework is, well, who's the greatest with us? I don't know if you've seen that in yourself. Normally we don't see it in ourselves very often. We see it in other people, though, very quickly. Is that for some reason we are blinded to the fact that everything is about us all the time. That we can't have a conversation without us turning it somehow to ourselves. And you think, okay, if Mark's choice to write things in certain ways, and he's basing this on Peter's preaching, why would they include so much about the apostles here? So Peter making this, I will never deny you, I would die with you. And Jesus saying, tonight, this very night, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And they're all saying the same thing. Then he goes to the garden, and he is telling them, would you keep watch with me? And they make the point that he keeps coming back to them and they're not keeping watch with him. They're not praying. They're not helping him at all. They keep falling asleep. Then we get to he's betrayed and arrested. We get in verse 51, and it says, a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. They seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. People think this is probably Mark. It doesn't appear in the other Gospels. But so we have somebody else who was there, who was a follower of Christ in some sense, and he runs away. And then we get Jesus before the council, and as this happens, the story, Mark goes back and forth between Peter and Jesus. So verse 54, Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. He was sitting with the guards, warming himself at the fire. Then we're going to go back to Jesus. And what's happening with him? Verse 66, and as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene, Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. I think, why do we need to know this? Is it something about our God that he likes to display our weaknesses before everybody? The story of Peter's denial is told in all four Gospels. This is meaning that all four Gospel writers thought this was really significant to say. This is, in anybody we know that does this and makes a habit of it, rubbing people's noses in mistakes they've made, you'd say, I wouldn't like that for myself, but yet how is it that the apostle writers write about themselves in a way that is very negative, and that you'd say, those are details I would leave out. Peter wants you to know this. Matthew wants you to know about these sorts of things. So John wants you to know it. So Peter denies Christ, and I mentioned last week that the trial of Jesus, we're not going to look at what is said to Christ today, as we lead up to Easter, and even as the Bible study on Wednesday night is going to prepare our hearts for these things that happen on this day. Today we're considering what happens with Peter. And I mentioned last week, Peter also was on trial on this day, just as Christ was. And his trial revealed something about Peter. And so I want to consider this, and I want to look at, actually leave the book of Mark, and look at the end of this story here. So what does this trial of Peter say about Peter? What does the trial of Peter say about him? He has argued repeatedly with the other apostles that he is the greatest. So what does this trial of him, which was initiated by a slave girl, what does it say? Well, one thing it certainly says is that they were the apostles and he was far weaker than they knew. Far weaker than he knew. He could not stand in front of a girl who was asking him a question when his Lord is standing there. The story demonstrates that Peter matters. Now, for whatever reason he matters, he matters. That's why he's in the story. So Peter matters. He's not an insignificant person. So he's not like an extra in a movie that you'd say, somebody, if they're... I talked to a friend this week and he said, my son's trying to get into acting and he's trying to get these roles. And normally you think about it and say, if somebody's trying to get a role in acting, you think, there I was in that crowd scene. Did you see me in the back? That's not Peter here. He matters to the story so much that they're going back and forth. And you say, how can you matter that much, Peter? You seem like you are kind of a fool, yet the story is saying what happens here matters. Beyond this, it's clear. So what does the trial of Peter say about Peter? Well, Christ wanted him to see and know his weakness. Christ wanted this to happen. I am convinced of this. After this day, Peter never again had an argument about himself being the greatest. The other apostles didn't either. No one could say after this day, I stood with Christ. I was part of the victory that happened when Christ died. I helped it happen. They all had to say, I checked in myself and I had zero strength that I brought with myself. I am weak. That's what I am, and you need to know this. So from the book of Acts on, what you see in the letters, what you see in Acts is very different from what you see in the Gospels, and the apostles want you to see this side of them. What does this trial of Peter say about Christ? Well, for that, we are going to turn to John chapter 21. And as we think about this, I want you to know something about this, is that when we read something about Peter, for instance, when we read about the demon-possessed man who Jesus casts out a legion of demons from, something like that, the way you read these stories, you're not supposed to say, what a pathetic loser, I'm glad I'm not Peter. That's the wrong way to read these stories. You're supposed to see yourself reflected here and say, that would be me. And you just have to know this. How many of you have done exactly what Peter did in a different circumstance? Say, that would be all of us, correct? So it's very easy to read these things and say, if I was in Peter's shoes, I would have done it very different. One reason we have, at least the leader of the apostles, this weakness demonstrated in him is so that no one else in the body of Christ would say, I would be different. I would have stood. I would have been the one person who helped my Lord. You would not have. You would have been one of the characters fleeing away naked on this day, and so would I. Christ, as we said last week, he suffers alone, and we need to know what we bring to him is only our brokenness and ourself. So, John chapter 21. This is a balance to what has happened. This is, they would call this an epilogue. So the end of John is actually the last, the end of John is 29, John chapter 20, 29 to 31. And then sometimes a writer, you see it in movies sometimes, where they'll say, they show the movie, and then afterwards they'll say, so-and-so went on and became a lawyer, and so-and-so got married to so-and-so, and they're telling you details, but the movie is over. They're just wanting you to tie up loose ends. Well, that's what John is doing here, but the loose end he's tying up concerns Peter and his relationship to the Lord. And something, you need to know this, something massive happened in Peter's life when he denied his Lord. Is that it demonstrated something in him, it demonstrated a weakness in him, and he also knows, I have sinned greatly against the Lord. So John chapter 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. This should remind you, there's a story in Luke 5. It's the exact same story. Peter's been fishing all night and caught nothing. This is a mirror of something that happened when Peter was initially called. So this is no accident that it's happening at a recalling of Peter. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it and they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. It would be just like fishermen to count, wouldn't it? They probably also measured them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who'd been reclining at table close to him, and said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. "But if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who was bearing witness about these things, and it was written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Books would still be written today, because he's still working in our lives today. Isn't that true? So, as I mentioned, this is a repeat of something that happens in Luke chapter 5. On that occasion, Peter is out. Jesus is teaching. He wants to borrow Peter's boat. And when he's done teaching, he says, "Hey, why don't you put out your net for a catch?" And he says, "Master, we've been fishing all night. We didn't catch anything." The point is this: I'm a fisherman. You're a carpenter. And I'll do it only because you say it, but I really don't want to, and nothing will happen. And so he throws the net down, and it says, so many fish come in that his boat is filled, and he calls his partner's boat, James and John, it fills them, and it starts sinking the boats. And Peter looks at Jesus, and he says to him, does anybody remember what he says? He says, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." So it's no accident that at the end of his life, we get a virtual repeat of the same event. I'm sure this is all flooding in Peter's mind. "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And what I knew in part before, when I started following you, I have lived out fully. The sinful man has denied his Lord three times at his moment of need. And you've come back and you've done the same thing, so all my memories are flooding back. And I don't know what to do right now. I don't know what to do with you. I am not good for anything. I don't know if this is why Peter goes back to go fishing, but at least in my mind, if it was me, I would feel like I certainly can't do some of the things he talked about earlier. How we ended the Luke 5 account was this. He said, "You will be fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. You're going to catch men." So here, same thing happens. They catch the fish. The nets don't break in this one. They haul them in, and Jesus says, "Come on in." And so after breakfast, Jesus talks to him. And this, he does it three different times. This is a mirror of what happens with on the night of Jesus' trial. It's purposely this way. Jesus has put Peter on trial again. Not a trial to prove him as weak, but a trial to prove what's really in there. This is grace from our King showing Peter, I'm not done with you, and I'm forgiving you, and we are going to move forward. He's not testing him because he thinks he's going to fail. He's testing him here because he knows he will succeed. Sometimes it's said here that Peter uses and Jesus use different words for love, and people will make a point of that. There's different words in Greek for love, and you can't read it in this passage, but it's almost certain John is not intending you to think anything of that. He flip-flops between words, even that God the Father uses, and it's almost certain that John is not wanting us to delve into the Greek words and say, well, Peter uses this word for love, and it's a weaker kind of love. Because the way John uses the words, he will apply that kind of love to God the Father and his love for Christ as well. John likes variety. So I think some of you have heard that before. It's almost certain that's not what's being said here. What is being said? Well, Jesus comes to Peter and he says, Simon, do you love me? And he says, more than these. And you're not certain what the these are. That more than these disciples, that's been the bragging. Is it more than these fish? Is it more than what you were in the past? You just came back to what you were. Do you love me more than this stuff? And Peter actually really does love him. And you say, well, yeah, but he failed. He should be out. If you're Christ, I think, if I'm Christ, I would be done with me a long time ago. And you would have been done with you a long time ago. He says, Simon, do you love me more than these? And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he does this. Peter repeats the same thing three different times. He starts out with what you know in your heart. You know it's true. And I actually do love you. And part of faith is this. Faith is not just believing like a cold belief in Christ. Like, I believe he died and rose again. Sure, I'll take the deal. Take my sins away. It's a love of Christ. That's what faith is. I love what he did. And it will change my life. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Notice what he says to them. If you love me, the implication is, feed my lambs. My lambs. They're mine. You are Christ's. So any shepherd who will be in your life, the elders here, myself, Andrew, you are not mine. You're not the elders. You're not Andrew's. You are Christ's people, his sheep. And we are responsible, and we will have to answer for how we shepherd. And it needs to be based on a fact that we actually love our Lord. That's where shepherding comes from. Feed my lambs. You know, Lord, you know I love you. Well, feed my lambs. He says it again. And he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. He says the same exact thing again. If you love me, do what I told you to do. Feed my sheep. He does it a third time. Why three? Well, like I said, this is a counterbalance to what happened in the courtyard. He has just got Peter, in a sense, to testify what he ought to have testified on that day. He is reinstating him to ministry where Peter thought he was out. The Lord is saying, you are not out, you are in, and I've just said it three times. I want you to shepherd my people. Think, well, how can Peter shepherd his people? He is broken and weak. That's the point. His King isn't weak. He was broken. He's not broken anymore. And the King can restore who he wills. And so he says to him then this, remember what Peter was bragging? I will die for you. And Peter says, tonight you're going to deny me. But notice what happens here. He says, when you're old, you will be dressed, and your hands will be stretched out, and they will take you where you don't want to go. You will die for me, Peter. You don't want to do this, but you will. This is a stunning statement. Christ, who said this is just days earlier, you're going to deny me tonight, he says, late in your life, They're going to dress you, they're going to lead you away, and they're going to kill you. And he has no doubt Peter's going to make it. Think, well, how can this be? He already demonstrated his weakness. He has nothing. If you go to the book of Acts, he preaches the first sermon on the day of Pentecost, and you think, don't pick Peter, he's got a bad reputation now. Well, our Lord somehow is okay with all of this. We're going to move from this passage in a second, but I want you to notice what happens next. Peter, then Jesus just says to him, follow me. This is exactly what happens in Luke 5. The following me part in Luke 5 didn't include the idea of you're going to die. Now it does. It always included the idea he just didn't know it. Peter, you will die. Follow me. And Peter's following him, walking behind him. And John starts trailing behind him. And Peter wants to know, well, what about that guy? If I'm going to die, what are you going to do with him? And Jesus says, if I want him to live till I get back, it's not your business, Peter. You follow me. It's a stunning thought of Christ gets to determine your life. So, Leanne, what you shared earlier, it's the reality. If I want to do something with someone that's different from you, what is that to you? It's not your business. You follow me and go where I lead you. And you think, yeah, but what if you lead me somewhere bad? And the answer is like death. That's what you signed up for when you came to Christ. If anyone will not deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he is not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. Everyone who comes to Christ takes up his cross. Every single one. There's no version of Christianity that allows you to come to the kingdom without your own cross, bearing it, giving up your life. There's no kind of Christianity that's the safe version. It's safe to know our Lord, but you must sacrifice your life. So Peter wants to know, well, it sounds like I'm going to have a bad end. What about him? Does he get a bad end? And Jesus says, well, I'm not going to tell you. I might want him to stay alive till the end. Peter thinks, so great. He gets a great deal. I get a stinky deal. You follow me. I'll figure it out. That's the point. So what do I do with this? Well, we need to back up a little bit because something happened earlier about this. I want to go back in the book of Luke to chapter 22. So this is added by Luke when he's going to deny, before Peter denies Christ, Luke chapter 22, verse 31. It says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Satan demanded to have you. You'll have a note in your Bible, something like this. The you in this verse is plural. Satan demanded to have the apostles that he could sift them. And he said, well, if Satan's going to come against the people of God, what possibly is the answer to that? Who could stand? So you see them fleeing. You see them falling asleep when they should be praying. You see him denying Christ. You say, well, Satan's doing an all-out attack on these guys. Who could stand in that? And it's all of them. Satan demanded to have you. Notice he's talking to Simon, though. And then he says this, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. In verse 32, the you is singular. I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. What's the answer to Satan sifting all the apostles like wheat? Jesus says, I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith wouldn't fail. And we say, but it did fail. His faith failed. It was catastrophic. Did it fail, according to Christ? Was that a failure on that day when he denied the Lord? Or did Christ see something in him and say, no, I prayed for him, he's going to make it. And when you turn back, and when you come out of this thing, with faith that's more alive than it's ever been before, a flame that burns way brighter than it's ever been before, then do what you're supposed to do, strengthen your brothers. Satan is real. And he is looking to sift people like wheat. And what's the answer? Well, here it's Peter. I prayed for you that your faith won't fail. So the question we have for ourselves is, did Christ just have really bad understanding of what Peter actually did? Did he not know? Did he not know that Peter denied him? Because Christ's category of failure seems to be different from mine. That seems like an epic, colossal, worthy of being done with Peter failure. And Jesus seems to be saying, I prayed for you. When you turn back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus, how many of you have been in that category? I failed and I'm out. The Lord could never use me ever, ever, ever because of this. And you're holding on to something and saying, this would keep me from ever being functional in the kingdom of God. And then you pile it up, whatever it might be. You've denied the Lord like Peter did here. You've denied your faith in sexual sin. You've turned against your family. You've whatever. You've had addictions and habits and things. You say, I am in the category that the Lord would say, fail and out. But here we see Jesus saying, no, I prayed for you. And when you turn back, I know you will, strengthen your brothers. Go after it. I'm not done with you, Peter. In fact, I need you to be broken because you don't get it. You haven't gotten it yet. So, for me, for you, this spot where we say, Lord, I don't think I could take a risk for you because I don't think you actually see me as actually significant in your kingdom. Say, well, I think there's a picture here of the story of Christ as betrayal and his trial is, why do they keep going back to the story of the apostles? Because the apostles matter. People matter. The people of Christ matters. When he restores Peter, what does he say to him? He says, feed my sheep. I care about my sheep, and you are an answer to my sheep. I need my sheep to make it, Peter. You better be doing what you're supposed to be doing. Don't slack. Do your job. He's restored him. He's forgiven him. Jesus is okay. He's not rubbing his nose in it. What he's demonstrating is, Peter, I just put you on trial. The king of all the universe just put you on trial, and you said you love me. There you go. You're going to prove it because you're going to die. So we go into the book of Acts, and it says Herod put James, the brother of John, to death with a sword. He cut off his head. And it says Peter, he also captured Peter, and Peter is asleep in the jail. And the next day they're going to bring him to trial. And Herod wants to do the same thing. And Peter's asleep. And you think, Peter, you're going to die tomorrow. Why is Peter not afraid? He already gave his life up earlier. He already knew it. To follow Christ meant, that's where I'm going. I think also this. He already knew. Jesus said, it's going to happen when I'm old. I'm not old yet. Somehow I'm getting out of this thing. It didn't mean he's getting out of it forever, though. If you read his epistles, 1st, 2nd Peter, he knows he's going to die. And he doesn't talk like somebody who's hating life. He talks like somebody who's been forgiven and who's loving life. So, for me, for you, what I would encourage you is this. If you are carrying a load of guilt and you feel worthless, and you say, my God could never use me, this is why this story appears. This is why it appears. You matter. Receive forgiveness from the Lord and walk with Him. Do what He says. Take risks for Him. Feed His sheep. Be part of His people. It's a form of pride when we won't receive forgiveness. I don't know if you know that. What we are saying when we won't receive forgiveness is this: my sin is the one sin that's too great for Christ. My sin's bigger than Him. He couldn't forgive my sin. It's not true. He can forgive your sin. He does forgive sin, and He sees you and knows you. For me, when it says Peter, Jesus says, Satan's demanded to sift you. Jesus knew this fact. Does that comfort you at all? And he says, "And I prayed for you, Peter." Wouldn't it be nice if Jesus personally prayed for you? Would you like that? Would that help? And he would be incredible to have on my side. That's exactly what it says in the book of Romans. It says Christ Jesus is at the Father's right hand and is also interceding for us. He is praying for us so that we will make it. It also says the Holy Spirit is helping because we have weaknesses that we can't make up for. So the Trinity is on your side. And Christ has forgiven you. Don't live like Peter was living before Christ forgave him. I guess I'm good for nothing. Live like the man who says, "I'll follow you even to death. I'll go that way." Let's pray together, church. I pray that these things would be taken to heart in your life. If you have something that you are wrestling with, something that you are wrestling with, and you say, "I have not been able to get past this sin," I would encourage you today, this day, to talk to a brother, talk to a sister, and receive grace from your King and to move forward. Peter could not stay fishing with his fellow disciples all his days. He needed to get about the business of feeding Christ's sheep. He needed to get busy, but he needed to receive restoration from his Lord in order to do that. And some of us are camped in that same spot right now. We need restoration in order to move forward. Father, I pray that you would help us. I pray that we would not be people who are just camped on the shore fishing because we don't know anything better to do. I pray that we would receive forgiveness from Christ, encouragement from how you treated Peter and the apostles, and strength to move forward. Father, I thank you that you sent Christ and that he bore all our sins. That is exactly what it says. He takes the sins of the world. I pray that you give grace to your people to receive forgiveness from sins and help to move forward. In Christ's name, amen.